We love new beginnings, don't we? But oh, sometimes the hell you got to walk through to get there. And so sad to say, much of what we go through, let me ask, not a young person. Don't raise your hand. But some of you ones that are seasoned, how many times have we walked through hell because of choices that we made? Too much. This morning I want to preach to you the third part of my mini-series, What You Meant for Evil, God Meant for My Good. And this message is entitled The Mystery of the Crossed Hands, and it comes from Genesis 48. So for the next 5 minutes, I want you to watch the video monitor, and I want you to see this story as it continues from Genesis 48. Here we go.
Sometime later, Joseph was told,
"Your father is ill."
So he took his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, along with him. When Jacob was told,
"Your son Joseph has come to you,"
Israel rallied his strength and sat up on the bed. Jacob said to Joseph,
"God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan, and there he blessed me and said to me, 'I am going to make you fruitful and will increase your numbers. I will make you a community of peoples, and I will give this land as an everlasting possession to your descendants after you.' Now then, your two sons born to you in Egypt before I came to you here will be reckoned as mine. Ephraim and Manasseh will be mine, just as Reuben and Simeon are mine. Any children born to you after them will be yours. In the territory they inherit, they will be reckoned under the names of their brothers. As I was returning from Paddan, to my sorrow, Rachel died in the land of Canaan while we were still on the way, a little distance from Ephrath. So I buried her there beside the road to Ephrath."
That is Bethlehem. When Israel saw the sons of Joseph, he asked,
"Who are these?"
"They are the sons God has given me here."
"Bring them to me so I may bless them."
Now Israel's eyes were failing because of old age, and he could hardly see. So Joseph brought his sons close to him, and his father kissed them and embraced them. Israel said to Joseph,
"I never expected to see your face again, and now God has allowed me to see your children too."
Then Joseph removed them from Israel's knees and bowed down with his face to the ground. And Joseph took both of them, Ephraim on his right toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh on his left toward Israel's right hand, and brought them close to him. But Israel reached out his right hand and put it on Ephraim's head, though he was the younger. And crossing his arms, he put his left hand on Manasseh's head, even though Manasseh was the firstborn. Then he blessed Joseph and said,
"May the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day, the angel who has delivered me from all harm, May he bless these boys. May they be called by my name and the names of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and may they increase greatly upon the earth.
When Joseph saw his father placing his right hand on Ephraim's head, he was displeased. So he took hold of his father's hand to move it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. Joseph said to him,
"No, my father, this one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head."
But his father refused and said,
"I know, my son, I know. He too will become a people, and he too will become great. Nevertheless, his younger brother will be greater than he, and his descendants will become a group of nations."
He blessed them that day and said,
"In your name will Israel pronounce this blessing. May God make you like Ephraim and Manasseh."
So he put Ephraim ahead of Manasseh. Then Israel said to Joseph,
"I am about to die, but God will be with you and take you back to the land of your fathers. And to you, as one who is over your brothers, I give the ridge of land I took from the Amorites with my sword and my bow."
How many are enjoying seeing the word like this? Let me do just a little bit of cleanup of what you're viewing. This is from children's illustrators, and I myself, grew up seeing the boys as young, but if you follow a timeline, Jacob, who his name has been changed to Israel. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now Jacob's name is Israel. And his sons, he had 12 sons. His 11th son was Joseph. When you see him talking about when they were traveling there by Bethlehem, Rachel, which was his favorite wife, Rachel died, and what you may not know is Rachel died giving birth to Joseph. Now couple that with what I'm going to tell you. Just think about that for a moment. Think about all the trials in the life of Joseph, and yet look how God used him to save a people and to save his own family. And when he was born, his mama, Rachel, lost her life and had to be buried. That's interesting. Also, the fact is that by this time, Israel, or Jacob, is 147 years of age. He's about to die. His father, Isaac, died at 180 years of age, but he's dying at 147. He, like his daddy, Isaac, can't see. His eyes are cloudy, and he can't see much. And so the depiction is, if you were raised up in church, is that Joseph brings his two sons to meet Joseph's father, their grandfather, while he's on his deathbed, while Israel's on his deathbed. And that's really not true, because if you follow a timeline, by this time, Israel, Jacob, had been in the land of Egypt for some 17 years. Those boys, you see the depiction of him like this, with the boys, young boys. The boys were between 19 years of age and 26 years of age. And this was not the first time that they that they were meeting their grandfather. It was just when he said, "Who are these?" Joseph said, "These are my sons." And it's because Israel could not. He'd lost that sense to be able to see. But he, once he knew who they were, he had something that God wanted him to do. So this morning, my message is this. It's the mystery of the crossed hands. And I told Robbie it's going to be a three-part mini-series. I'm afraid that I've got, because of these crossed hands, I've got a message for next week. And then 2 weeks from now, I've got a message that's percolating in my spirit about hearing, how to hear from God. And ladies and gentlemen, if I were to ask how many people in here want to hear from God, would you raise your hands? That would be every one of us. If I told you how difficult at times it is to hear from God, and if you go back into the Old Testament and you see what the prophets, what they went through many times on behalf of God's people to intervene, to stand in the gap, or to hear from God, or to wrestle with the message that God was giving for those people, it's something altogether different. And I want to talk to you not only about your destiny that God's put inside of you, but many times there is someone in your life that has carried a burden and prayed over you, or someone has been put in your life to mentor you or to teach you or train you or impart into you, and you may not ever know that, but there's a great cost. Many times, it's like you said today, Pastor, I hope I can get it right, about there is always an action to our required for that faith, right? Say that because I'm not saying it right. Say that how you, oh, did, okay. And that's true. There's always an action. You know, when that poor lame man, every time the angel troubled the water in that pool of Solomon, he attempted to get into the water to get healed, but people were rushed in front of him, and he never could before the waters were no longer troubled. And Jesus said, Jesus, who is the Word Himself, who was with God in the beginning, the Word of God, the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the earth, He says, get up and walk. In other words, you don't need to wait for the angel to trouble the water. I'm speaking the Word, and I'm giving you, take up your bed and walk. Get up and walk. The mystery of the crossed hands. Are you ready for this morning? So don't miss Sunday, and I know Jamie was telling me she's getting in Saturday and she can't wait to be here Sunday. So, yeah, I will tell you this. The enthusiasm that you guys have shown of late and the faithfulness that you'll never know. Pastor, I speak for all of us, I think. You'll never know what it's meant to us to see this kind of hunger. And one thing that God has been doing is He's been meeting that hunger. Don't you believe that? So we want to thank you. The mystery of the crossed hands. Say that with me. Say the mystery of the crossed hands. All right. Joseph had a dream. I pray that God gives you dreams. I pray that God gives you a vision inside of you. The old saying is that young men young men dream dreams, young men have visions, and old men dream dreams. The reason is because when you're old, you can't really do anything about it, you know. So it's a dream. You may never be able to accomplish what's inside of you as an old man, except for God. Because if God's called you to do something, Mac, it doesn't matter how old you are. If He's called you to do something, it's impossible for you to do it, but not impossible. And you ask God to use you. How many are asking God to use you today? I pray you are. So Joseph dreamed a dream. How many want to receive a dream from God? Amen. Well, he dreamed a dream, and in this dream, the symbolism was boiled down to one thing. He was bigger than his brothers. He was the youngest at the time. He was the youngest, and His brothers all bowed down to him. Well, this filled them with rage. And although it would prove to be true, the lesson for us all is be very careful to whom you share your dreams. These brothers, they plotted to kill Joseph, but just when they were plotting to kill him, it just so happened that a caravan of Ishmaelites. Now think about this for a moment. I've mentioned this a couple of times, but think about Abraham, who received a promise of God that through his seed was going to be a great nation, and it was going to number as the sand of the sea, as the stars of the sky. And his wife Sarai was getting too old to bear children, and she suggested that if this word is true, and I believe it is, then you take my handmaiden, and then you have a child with her. And so out of that relationship, a son was produced. His name was Ishmael. Ishmael was then, after Isaac came along, because Abraham was 100 years of age when Isaac was born, where not only was Sarai, whose name was changed to Sarah, not only was her body too old to bear children, Abraham was then too old to be a part of this equation. But it was something that God said would happen, and God brought it to pass, and the promised son came, Isaac. Well, there was trouble in the camp with the promised son, and then what, you know, how often do we do something in the flesh and we produce an Ishmael? And that Ishmael caused a lot of problems and confusion. So Ishmael and his mother had to be put out. They were sent away of the camp, and then the promised son, of course, that's another story. But think about this, that the father, Ishmael, is the father of the Arab nations. If you are a Muslim today, then you would recognize Ishmael. Abraham, certainly, but Ishmael, your line would be Ishmael. Now think about this, the divine line, what God was doing through Isaac, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, whose now name has been changed to Israel, and now here we have Joseph, and God's going to redeem this family that will become a nation, and they're going to dwell in Egypt for 400 years and be delivered out through a miracle. This all started with this. Isn't this incredible? And so God uses the product of Abraham's flesh to be the deliverer of Abraham's promise. One day you think about this, you're going to get that, and you're going to say, oh my goodness, we serve an awesome God. Amen? So these brothers plotted to kill Joseph, but a caravan of Ishmaelites or Midianites just so happened to be traveling by, and the brothers sold him for 20 shekels of silver. There's so many parallels here. Mercy. They sold him into slavery, and they duped their father into thinking that he'd been killed by an animal. The slave traders then sold him to a wealthy man in Egypt named Potiphar. And Potiphar elevated Joseph because there was favor upon Joseph, and it was just incredible. And he elevated him to the head of his own house, where Potiphar's wife, she failed in her attempt to seduce young Joseph. And then she cried that he, Joseph, had attacked Potiphar's wife. Oh my goodness. When he actually fled from the situation. Why? Because he knew he couldn't handle it. That's another message in this series. Say this with me. Say, he knew he couldn't handle it. And he remained faithful to his God. So Joseph was thrown into prison after that. I mean, you know, we just go from bad to worse. It just keeps getting worse. But Joseph is faithful to God. I'm going to tell you something. Don't ever allow your flesh to receive a word from one of the enemy's demons or spirits that's assigned to cause you to fail. Don't, or Satan himself come and whisper in your ear, don't ever rail against God. God, you failed me. Because I'm going to tell you something, you would be the first that God's ever failed. God hadn't failed anybody. David said, I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging for bread. And I believe that that's true. So don't ever fall for this. And in the midst of your whatever your travels and your pilgrimage, your spiritual journey, whatever it is on this earth, if you're being pressed every side, don't rail against God. Amen. You see, Joseph was thrown into prison, but God's favor was upon him even there. Hallelujah. If you're not writing down, I want you to remember this. But if you're writing down, I'll give you time. You see, God prospered Joseph. Say that with me. Say, God prospered Joseph in the country of his affliction. Now, you wouldn't think that that would be possible. You'd think God would prosper him in his own promised land. You got to get this because it's an important key. God prospered Joseph in the country of his affliction. Joseph was called upon by Pharaoh himself after the king had a dream that no one could interpret. It was Pharaoh's butler, you remember him, the cupbearer to the king, who informed Pharaoh about a man that he met in prison. Oh, king, I remember. I remember something about a man who, he told me not to forget, but I did. But now I remember there was a man I met in prison who accurately interpreted dreams. In fact, he accurately interpreted my dream and also the dream of your former baker. And his interpretation was exactly correct. So Joseph was summoned by Pharaoh and he told him the dream. And Joseph told Pharaoh that the dream spoke of 7 years of plenty, which were imminent, only to be followed by 7 years of absolute terrible famine. And he said to Pharaoh, you need to put a man over this to oversee this, because this is God showing you what to do. And he said, you're my man. So Joseph was appointed by Pharaoh to oversee the great harvest during the seven plenteous years, and he was promoted to second only to Pharaoh in all of Egypt. Imagine that. I want you to get this. The Bible tells us that Joseph forgot all his past troubles. The Bible tells us that Joseph then forgot all of his past troubles, even his family troubles, and was the instrument that God used to save his own family. Why? Because Joseph prospered in the very land where he was afflicted. You think God was doing something in Joseph? He was being pressed on the outside. He was wrestling with the mental, you know, doing mental somersaults, trying to understand why, if I've had this dream's never going to come to me. My brother threw me in a pit, then sold me to a caravan. They sold me to a man, and then I was accused of something I didn't do, and I was faithful to God. Then I was thrown into prison. Then I interpreted dreams, and the cupbearer forgot about me. Until God's time had come to use. Now let me tell you, if you're young in this place, I want you to understand one of the most difficult things is to understand God's timing, because we want. I remember receiving a prophetic word. Teresa and I were just married, or it might have been just prior to our marriage. I think it was 1979, actually. And we had three prophecies in a row, different places. One time was at the Civic Center in Atlanta, and Dr. Kenneth Hagin was just a little man who was a prophet on this stage, and I was way up in the balcony, and he said, he described me, and he said, young man, stand up. And I was looking around, and everyone said, he's talking about you. And I stood up, and he gave me a prophecy. And it was the same prophecy that another prophet had given me when we went to a meeting in Doraville. And then there was this minister who was there in our church. And he said this. He said, God's going to use you mightily in the last days. But until then, God's going to have his hand over you and you're not going to be seen. No matter what you do, you're not going to be seen. You're going to do things, but you're going to be hidden by the hand of God. And I remember when Teresa and I, we got into my car, we dutifully bound up the words of that man of God. And we said, God, we know this is of the devil because we know that I'm full of fire now. I'm young. We're young. We're just about to be married, or we were married. And we've got, this is our time. We've got the fire. We've got the anointing. And these old people need to move to the side. And we, God, use us. We want to be your man and woman to be used. That's the truth. It didn't matter what I said to God. God had revealed to us what he intended. And though we did some great things, here we are, I think, in the last days. And I think God has every intention to use us. Amen. Amen. So that had nothing to do with this sermon this morning, except to tell you, don't get weary in well-doing. Don't throw everything away and stomp your feet like a little brat child when you think God isn't moving fast enough. Trust in God's timing. And you better make sure about those you're connected to. That's why it's so important, y'all, when we come together. Do you know that we're assembled together where every joint supplieth? I need you. You need me. That's the way God designed it to be. Well, Joseph got married. He had two sons. The firstborn son of Joseph was named Manasseh. Everyone say Manasseh. The name Manasseh is derived from the Hebrew word nasha, meaning to forget. Say to forget. It represents one's ability to move forward in order to embrace a new beginning. Don't you love new beginnings? That's what this meant. It meant, you know, I'm able to forget so that I can move forward and embrace a new beginning. That's what it meant. And it was important to Joseph to name his son Manasseh. The name Manasseh symbolizes resilience and overcoming hardships, reminding individuals of their ability. We've got an ability to overcome and embrace a new beginning. How many want that ability to overcome and to then go further and embrace that new beginning? Well, you've got that ability through Jesus and through the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. Manasseh's role in biblical history serves as a testament to the power of repentance and redemption. And it highlights that no one is beyond God's mercy and his forgiveness. Hallelujah. His second son was named Ephraim. Everyone say Ephraim. Ephraim comes from the Hebrew word Ephraim. Ephraim meaning fruitful or double fruitful. Doubly fruitful. Ephraim received a special blessing, a double portion blessing from his grandfather Jacob, now Israel, and became one of the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. Now this is just incredible. These boys are going to be prophesied over, and if you notice, granddaddy Jacob, who's now Israel, tells his son Joseph, who's the potentate there second to Pharaoh, he tells him in chapter 48, he says, these are no longer your sons, they're my sons. So now he has 13 sons. And you say, well, why are there 12 tribes? Well, the tribe of Levi, that's a tribe of priests, and they didn't own anything like the other tribes. They had to have land and whatever the Levites lived off of the blessing of God. So that's another story. We won't go into that this morning. It's also interesting that Ephraim is often mentioned alongside of Judah. And Judah, as you know, in the Old Testament, the nation of Israel was divided up into two. You had Israel and then Judah. Anyway, that's another story. There's so much in the Word of God. Don't you want to learn about the Word of God? Ephraim symbolizes a fruitful and prosperous tribe, representing blessings and prosperity bestowed by God. Ephraim can be seen as a representation of the faithful and their ability to bear fruit in their spiritual journey. And that should be a word to all of us. The impact of Ephraim's descendants on biblical history can't be overstated. Joshua, I would say Joshua, who succeeded Moses, you know, after, you know, 400 years hence, that people, that family is going to become a great people, and they're going to be sent out of Egypt to actually become that nation that God had prophesied and foretold. But as they went in from the wilderness into the promised land, it was Joshua, who was a descendant of Ephraim, of the tribe of Ephraim. That's who he was. And under Joshua's leadership, the Israelites, they conquered the promised land. Imagine that. In our video where we see Israel or Jacob crossing his hands in blessing when Joseph presented his sons before him on his deathbed, traditionally, the right hand of power was laid upon the one to receive the birthright blessing. And Ephraim was placed by his father Joseph before Israel's left hand for the prayer of blessing, albeit it was a lesser blessing. And Manasseh was positioned before Israel's right hand. And that way, the double portion of blessing would be conveyed to the eldest son, as it should have been according to tradition. However, Israel moved his right hand over to the head of Ephraim, and instead of laying it on Manasseh, and as tradition would dictate, and he laid his left hand on Manasseh. What does that form, ladies and gentlemen? This forms a cross. That's what I'm going to preach on next week. This just keeps getting crazier and crazier. And I might just tell you, I'm having trouble this morning because I think I misspoke. My memory is not as good as it used to be, I'm sorry to say. But I think I misspoke, and I've got to look at it. But when I said that Rachel died giving birth to Joseph, that's not true, because later, after Joseph was taken, there was another boy, Benjamin, who was born. And it might have been that she died giving birth to Benjamin, because Joseph had never met Benjamin. And in our story, Jacob, who became Israel, didn't want to let Benjamin go to Egypt, because that he was and if you don't know the story of how Jacob loved this daughter of Laban named Rachel, and how Laban tricked him, and he actually had to marry Leah first, and he had to work for 7 years to do that, and then he married her, and then he said, okay, we're 7 more years and I'll let you have Rachel. And then it's the most amazing story about. The main thing I want you to know is we serve a really big God. I don't know what our problems are or your problems, my problems. I know what my problems are. I don't know what yours are, but I can tell you they can't compare to the ability of our God. We serve a great God. Greater is He that is in me than he that is in this world. Can you say amen? So Israel moved his right hand over to Ephraim instead of laying it on Manasseh, and is left on Manasseh. And Joseph protested and informed his dear father, I know you can't see, but you can't do that. The one to receive the birthright is at your right hand. And he says, Israel insisted that he knew what he was doing. I know what I'm doing, Joseph. And he knew he put his right hand on Ephraim instead of Manasseh. And he continued to do so as he pronounced the blessings. He told Joseph that Ephraim would be greater than Manasseh, similar to Jacob, remember his story, being regarded as the firstborn when Esau should have received the blessing. He tricked his daddy into giving him that birthright blessing because Esau traded it for a bowl of porridge. Esau never thought my daddy would ever really give away my birthright. And Isaac, the supplanter, if you remember, Jacob and Esau were twins. As they came out of the womb, The Bible says that Jacob had his hand on the heel of Esau, heel catcher or supplanter or deceiver, and he would deceive his father into receiving the word. Very, very much the same thing here. God's plan is unfolding regardless of what we choose to do. God has a plan, but he wants to use us to complete it. Isn't that wonderful? In order to do that with his hands, Israel had to cross his arms. And through this cross, two extra blessings in the form of sons were added to the household, eventually to the kingdom of Israel. Through the cross. I can't wait to preach that next week. Since these were not actually Israel's two sons, they normally would have not been prophesied over. Nevertheless, since they were, and since the names of the boys represented Joseph's own experiences, if you think about it, we see a message emerging here. It's this. Manasseh speaks of Joseph's blessing to be able to forget the past. Glorious blessing. The pain of that past. Joseph was so proud of that firstborn. I name you Manasseh because I've been able, God has helped me to forget and forgive the past. But Ephraim speaks of Joseph's blessing of a future of blessing and prosperity beyond the wildest imagination. In conclusion, I have one more point to consider. So you get that, right? Well, I'm gonna conclude here because we're running out of time. There's another great truth in all of this. Israel said Ephraim would be greater than Manasseh, and indeed he was. His name, Ephraim, became a synonym for the entire nation in later prophetic writings of the Old Testament. And when all of Israel gathered together beneath four of the 12 tribes' banners around the tabernacle, Ephraim's name was on the west, and his banner was one of four. So I want you to think about this for a minute. Manasseh had the camp beneath Ephraim's banner. Just think about that. Jacob pronounces a blessing, the double portion, over the youngest, which is not according to tradition, and he says to Joseph, Ephraim's going to be greater than Manasseh. And then as their line continues and as the tribes grow, as that tabernacle in the wilderness, as it was set up, they didn't fly 12 banners around the tabernacle itself. There were only four. And the one on the west was Ephraim's. Was Ephraim's. And Manasseh's tribe had to camp underneath that banner. It just think about that. For the past now was subservient and could never compare to the blessing of the future. You understand that when Granddaddy Israel, when he said, I'm not going to put my right hand of blessing, my powerful right hand of blessing, I'm not going to put a double portion blessing on the ability to forget the past. That's great. But where I'm going to put it is, where I'm going to put the double blessing is what God's got for you in the future, son. It's what's in the future. I've got a plan. It would blow your mind if you were to know it. But that's where the blessing has to be. And old Manasseh's going to get a blessing. He's going to get a blessing. He's going to become one of Israel's sons. I'm going to bless him. But the blessing that I want Israel to give is over Ephraim because it's what I'm going to do. And I think in our own lives, we've got to understand. I can't preach this. I'm going to have to stay to this or we won't get done. Joseph called the firstborn Manasseh because he felt his first priority and his greatest blessing was to be able to forget the past. That was truly a great blessing. Think about what Joseph had to get over. Jacob said to Manasseh, Manasseh would be blessed. However, God changed the picture and made Ephraim greater. Why? Well, so many think the greatest they'll ever achieve is to be forgiven of all their past. I have people come to me and say, Pastor, I've done so much. You'll never understand what I have done. I had a man come to me when we were in Atlanta, and he was a part of the John Gotti. He was part of John Gotti's, which was the Giovanni family, crime family in New York, and he ran the Miami operation. He was very wealthy. He had yachts, speedboats. These big speedboats, and he was over a drug running operation for John Gotti and the Giovanni family. And when he was taken, somehow, we used to have my messages on cassette tape, and somehow that a message got to him in prison, and he heard my message, and then when he got out, he came to our church, and it was just incredible what God was doing. He ended up fixing boats up in Canton, Georgia, but he fell in love with another felon. And felons can't be seen with other felons. I said, that's a problem. And he said, but we've got to be together. And he would end up going back to prison after that because of that. And I cautioned him about that, but he did. And in the interim, I don't know how many remember PTL and Jim Baker. Jim Baker was being transferred from one prison to another prison. And these two people were in the same cell together, and it's just, ladies and gentlemen, every time I think about my life and what God has done, it just blows my mind, and all I can say is God has me where He wants me, and I hope that you can say the same thing. So anyway, I've had a number of people say, you know, the greatest thing I'll ever achieve is being able to really have my past forgiven. And Jesus has done that. And they're so excited. They're ecstatic about that. And that's a big thing. However, God is telling us through this story that He will increase and prosper us so much after we forget the past. Everyone say, forget the past. That God will increase and prosper us so much after we forget the past that it will outshine all of the past that He forgave. Do you get that? Praise God forevermore in this place. You see, He forgives and forgets a lot. We do things that, my goodness, maybe they're too great to think we could ever be forgiven, but God has the ability to do that. Nevertheless, He blesses us with more than He had to forget. That's our God. The Bible says, where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. Hallelujah. If you feel your past is a lot to forget, then I would ask you to consider how much more your blessings and prosperity will be if you will allow God to become even greater in your life. Ephraim was greater than Manasseh. So if prosperity and increase is greater than forgetting a troubled past, how great must those blessings be? Actually be that God has in store for you. If I were you and I were young today, there would be nothing that would keep me from running hard after God and knowing Him, loving Him, serving Him, finding out as much as I can. Find out in that Bible, that's our manual as to how to live. I would be following hard after God because God's got a plan and a purpose for you. And you don't want the enemy to derail that. That's what he wants to do. How great must those blessings that God has for you be? Hallelujah. Shall we pray? Father, Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for this message, the mystery of crossed hands. Father, what must you be telling us? What must you be saying to us? I think we just are getting a glimpse of it. But Lord, I know that you're planting seed in all of us. And I know that I believe because of the presence of the Holy Spirit, that as we are hearing, that there's something inside of us that's vibrating and alive. And Father, we're wondering what that is. That's the presence of the Holy Ghost inside of us saying, listen to what the pastor is saying. Listen to what he's preaching because I have something great I want to do in your life. I really believe that, Lord. So Father, I say, take this word, we've imparted it, Lord, now take it, fertilize it, water it, bring it forth. Lord, cause that hunger inside of us to increase, that thirsting for more of you to increase all the more, so that, Father, we've got to have more of you. We've got to be together more. We've got to know more about the Bible. We've got to understand what glorious thing it is to be forgiven of our past, so that we can now understand what it is to receive a double portion as we go forward into what you've called us to do. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that we hear this message and that you'll bless it. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen and amen.